Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you've left the Ruach to bring all things to remembrance, to teach us, to instruct us. We thank you, Lord God, for the new covenant by which you're writing your Torah in our hearts and minds, and that you're causing us to walk in your ways. Lord, may we yield to you in all things and continue to grow in the faith that you have released to us through your Son, B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, the Sabbath before last, I had just completed the 12 pillars of Tikkun. And so we've completed that. And if you didn't get to all the pillars of Tikkun, I think they're still on the website. And I encourage you to listen to it because those are some of the foundational things of our community, our congregation. Being a Tikkun congregation, where Tikkun means restoration. And so we're in the restoration work, in a sense, what we're involved in. And that's for the household of Israel and the household of Judah and for the body of Messiah. We're very concerned about people being restored to the fullness of the gospel message and the kingdom of God. We are about the kingdom of God, and that has some impact on us and how we understand things. Now, we do believe the body is Messiah under their many, many different labels, our brothers and sisters in Messiah. But the areas that we may differ with them, and we have a heart for them to understand some of the things that God has shown us. And one of those things has to do with the kingdom of God. See, I know it's become very popular because of a series put out by Tim LaHaye called Left Behind that really influenced the evangelical world. And everybody's focusing on the day that the trumpet's going to blow. They're going to be snatched off the earth into a cloud somewhere, leaving Israel and everybody else to go through hell and destruction. And so the focus of the body of Messiah becomes very spiritually minded in the sense of thinking, well, we're just going to go up there. And everything's about going to heaven, going to heaven, going to heaven. Now, heaven is in the equation. But when you study scripture, the emphasis is not about getting up there. And see, we say that, even though some of us in the messianic movement, well, when I die and I get up there, get up where? Where are you trying to get to? Because Yeshua told us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God that Yeshua preached for 40 days as the resurrected Messiah, when he finished that and his disciples got an opportunity to ask him one last question, their question was, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? So whatever he taught them for 40 days was not a spiritualized message of going to a cloud. It had to do with the kingdom promised to Israel and the establishment of God's rule and reign on the earth, over the whole earth, where the scripture says God's law will go forth out of Zion. His word will go forth out of Jerusalem to the whole earth. So that our focus and our prayers is thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's God's business of snatching and when we go and this, that, and the go. He's given us a work to do, and that's to go ye therefore for making disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all that he's commanded. That's part of the kingdom. You don't bring people into the kingdom to disobey. You bring them into the kingdom to walk out the fullness of what God has brought with the new covenant, which, by the way, says that he will write his law in our hearts and minds so that the message of the kingdom is about God's rule and reign and his commandments not being just on stone and tablets, but being put inside of us. That's why the new covenant is so wonderful, because it's being written inside of you. And he gives you the spirit to cause you to walk in his ways. That is such a message. And so the first pillar of the Tikkun, if you recall, was about the kingdom. It's 12 of them, but the first one is that the gospel, the good news, is the good news about the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God is breaking into this world. The message has always been from John the baptizer to the disciples of Yeshua, to Yeshua himself, and to the disciples after that is repent, change your mind, change your heart, change your direction, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Meaning it's breaking into this world. And the message of repentance is not a hell and damnation's woe unto you gloom message. It's a message of warning, yes, but it's more of a message of proclamation of something good that has broken into this earth. It's like being on a river without a paddle, just enjoying the ride, not knowing that around the bend is a waterfall that's going to kill you if you go over it. And people on the side are saying, stop! Come over here. Get off. They don't hate you. They're not angry at you. They're not trying to condemn you to the deepest, darkest parts of hell. Their warnings, their proclamations are an invitation to salvation. Yes, there's an urgency in the message. They're not laid back about it. You need to stop, you know. It's a bad thing going to happen. You need to stop. They're not, they have urgency like any of us would be. If we saw someone plowing down the street and the bridge was out and they didn't know it, we would be out there waving our hands. Some of us get in front of the car and wave our hands. Stop, stop, the bridge is out. Holding up signs, the bridge is out. Repent, turn around, turn around. Well, that's the message of the kingdom. Repent, turn around. Because the kingdom of God is breaking into this world. And the goodness is there to walk into it of a new life, a new heart, a new spirit. And we need that message more than ever in our country concerning that in many ways the United States has turned a blind eye to things. Who would ever have thought that a 5-4 judgment would have come forth to go against the very foundation of God's word and say that two men can be married together, or two women together could be considered a marriage. It's not a marriage. They can say it's a marriage all they want to. It is not marriage. It's just not. And we shouldn't allow ourselves to even think that they're married. We should proclaim it's not a marriage. It's an abomination in the sight of God. Now, we are to show mercy and love and compassion to those who've been swept up with the sin of homosexuality. We need to cry out to them that there is a way for them to come out and receive the life of God and the goodness of God. We're not to go with a message of hate. We're going with a message of a call to repentance, a call of love, and a warning, because we're going to have dialogues with people. It's already started, and you're going to have to be strong and say, I'm sorry. I know you feel you're married, but in the eyes of God, you are not. And I know you may have done it for good reasons, and I'm not judging that. Whatever you felt emotionally and in your feelings, I'm not judging you on that. I'm saying to you, what you've done is that you've solidified a relationship that God does not approve of. And I would like to pray for you that the revelation of Yeshua will come into your life and that you will find, because they have a long haul. Do you understand the challenge that we have now as the body of Messiah, to go to people who are considered legally married in the United States of America? Number one, you'll be going against the law of the land to say that they're not married, to say that it's wrong. But for those that do hear the message of Yeshua, do you understand? We can't just proclaim the message and walk away. We're going to have to walk through it with them. Because now they go, what do you do? I got my marriage certificate right here. It says we're married. What do I do? How do we separate? Now that we see that's wrong and that's not of God, what do we do? Do we file for divorce? My view is they shouldn't file for divorce. They should file for an annulment and say it was never a marriage and go back to the state, which is going to cause them some tension, but they're going to need people to stand with them as they walk through that, because it's a difficult thing. It's a hard thing. And we got to be willing to walk into that fire with love and walk it through. Now, that's not the message today. That's not the message of the kingdom. I just thought I'd lay out the kingdom part. And we do have a kingdom, and we need to proclaim that kingdom. And it's going to get difficult, but the power of God will be there to do it. Today, I want to pull a little bit from the Torah portion. And I know because I've been doing series on different books and everything, I normally don't. But today, I will be pulling from it. And I hope I don't step on the toes of who has the Torah, who's the Kabbai later on today. I hope I don't step on your toes, but if I do, you know, just view what you're doing as enhancing what I speak on. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes they have something totally different. I want to focus on one part from Numbers. And if you would turn over with me, if you have your Bibles or you have your iPad or your Samsung or your whatever it is you use for your Bibles these days, I still think they should put a sound. For those of you who have electronic Bibles, they should put a sound that when you go to change, it sounds like a page turning. I think it'll just sound better that way. It's, you know, it'll feel more real. I like people like Lynn who's got her Bible. Like, we like the old school, right, Lynn? I mean, I got one of those things too, but it's the old school that I like. I like a good paper book Bible in my hand. For some reason, they're more anointed than the electronic ones. Hallelujah. Only joking. Well, they got things you can underline in your apps now, the Bible. Yes, I know. Different colors and everything. It's powerful, something. Anyway, Numbers 28. I'm just going to read a little bit, first part of it. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, my offerings, my bread, my food for my offerings, made by fire as a sweet aroma to me, you shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed times. You shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer to the Lord, two male lambs in their first year without blemish, day by day as a regular burnt offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer in the evening. One-tenth of the ephah of fine flour as grain offering mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil. It is a regular burnt offering which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And its drink offering shall be one-fourth of a hin for each lamb. In a holy place you shall pour out the drink to the Lord as an offering. The other lamb you shall offer in the evening as the morning grain offering, and its drink offering you shall offer it as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So Moses is establishing a regular system of sacrifices that are to be offered up. One in the morning, one in the evening, and on this particular verses, he's focusing on the offering of a lamb and what you're to do with the offering of that lamb. And there's a morning and it's the evening. And this is to be established. It's a regular, ongoing thing, a daily thing. Then the rest of the book of Numbers 28 and on begins to look at other appointed time, other Moedim of the Lord. It looks at Shabbat. And so it says, okay, this is what you do on a regular day, offering in the morning, offering in the evening with the drink offering and all these things, and the lamb. He said, now when Sabbath comes, this messes with people, because on the Sabbath you think, well, it's the Sabbath, and you get a break, you don't have to do anything. No. On the Sabbath, it says there are additional sacrifices you are to offer up on Shabbat than the rest of the day. So, and not only are you to do the ones you're supposed to do on a daily basis, here are some additional ones to do, additional sacrifices. One of the things, you know, with when we lay out the services, Shakri, you know, morning service, afternoon service, you also have what's called the additional service, additional liturgy that's offered up. That concept is based on this idea that it's Shabbat, and that now that it's Shabbat, that there are additional things you can do of offerings unto the Lord. You do understand that the sacrifices are a representation of worship. That's how you worship. It wasn't the only way you worship, but that was clearly a key way that the children of Israel were to worship before the Lord, with the bringing of their sacrifice. And this was supposed to be a continual thing, 24/7, before IHOP, International House of Prayer, was put into operation. God had already established 24/7 worship before him. This is supposed to be taking place, these sacrifices, ongoing, all the time, operating before him. And on Shabbat, additional work was done. Did you know, as a priest, you will work harder on the Shabbat than you would other days of the week? Which lets us know that the rest of on Sabbath, to not do any work, does not mean simply inactivity. To rest on Shabbat doesn't mean you just sit in your house, cut out all your lights, and sit there all day long. That's why Yeshua says it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He went out. He healed on the Sabbath. He ministered on the Sabbath. He brought healing. He was saying that's not a violation of Shabbat. The kind of work they were saying to release from was your regular day-to-day work that you were going out to make that living, to put a lot of money in your pocket. And he's saying, no, you need to release that and trust that God will provide. But I want you to see that point of the Shabbat extra offerings. Then he went on and went to the Rosh Chodesh, the monthly offerings at the beginning of every month, there are additional sacrifices that would be offered up that went beyond your daily sacrifices of the lamb in the morning, lamb in the evening, the drink offering and all that. So now you even have more offerings. Imagine if the Shabbat falls on the first day of the month. You got a lot of work to do on that day. Then he goes on and he moves into the offerings that are at Passover and what's required in the first month, month of Nisan, what's required there, what kind of offerings, what kind of sacrifices you do. He then moves on to the Feast of Weeks and the sacrifices you to do there on the day of first fruits. You bring your new grain, an offering to the Lord, and then he goes on, you shall present verse 27, you shall present a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord. Two young bulls, one ram, seven lambs in the first year with a grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil and on. Then as you move into chapter 29, he begins to talk about the Yom Teruah, the day of blowing the shofar, traditionally known as Rosh Hashanah, the New Year's. It's not the New Year's that God established, but it's the New Year's that has been established of Israel and tradition states that God established the world at this time and created it, and that's where that idea of Rosh Hashanah or Yom Torah being Rosh Hashanah, the head of the years. So it's the seventh month, and it begins that, and you have the first day as the blowing of the shofar. Then you come to the 10th day of the month, it's Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. There are additional sacrifices that are offered up along with the regular sacrifices that you would have been offering up on a daily basis. And then you come into the Feast of Tabernacles on the 15th day of the 7th month, verse 12. You shall have a holy convocation, you shall do no customary work, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 13 young bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs in their first year. They shall be without blemish. And he goes on about the grain offerings. Then on the second day, 12 young bulls and other things. And he goes each day that there are certain sacrifices that's offered up. One little thing to point out about this. According to Jewish tradition, We know from Scripture, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is all about the sins of Israel and making atonement for Israel and the holy place and all of that. Well, why all these sacrifices during the Feast of Sukkot? Well, Jewish tradition states that these sacrifices, when you add up all the bullocks, it comes out to 70. 70 was the number that they believed was established to mean the 70 nations of the earth. From Israel's perspective, the Feast of Tabernacles was about making atonement for the nations of the earth, which is interesting that the Feast of Tabernacles is the feast that the nations are invited to come up to Israel and to be a part of God's people. And so even in the beginning of this, God was making provision for the nations of the earth to have atonement for their sins. And that Israel, as a priestly nation, had a responsibility for doing that. See, Israel was called to be a kingdom of priests. They're not there just for themselves. When you're chosen to do something. And Israel was chosen not to be priests before God, meaning that they go before God to talk to him, and then they go before God for the people. Now, God within Israel brought the Levites out to be a special group to be priests to the priests, in a sense, if you follow what I'm saying. And so that's one of the calling of Israel. Now, how about now? What about the body of Messiah? Well, same thing, because if you're a Gentile, you've been grafted into this olive tree that has a priestly calling, and you partake of that priestly calling, and so you find that you also have a responsibility to be a priest to the nations of the earth. And if you're a Gentile, you're also called to do another thing, and that is to provoke Israel to jealousy by the way of living, the way you live in your life, by the Spirit and by being obedient to the things of God, and by that you will provoke Israel to jealousy so that they would seek their Messiah. And so the nations have a responsibility. It's kind of funny. God calls Israel to be a light to the nations, and now through Messiah, he invites the nations in to be a light, in a sense, back to Israel, to call Israel back to its calling so it can fulfill the calling to be a priest before the nations of the earth. Because God really is interested in saving the entire world, not just Israel. He's not going to get rid of Israel. Israel is carved in his hand forever. How do I know that? Because I cheated. I went to the end of the book, and when I saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, I didn't see names like Bob and Bill and things like that. I didn't see the names of the United States of America or France or Italy. I didn't see that. I saw the names of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles who are Jewish apostles. They are eternally, eternally ingrained in the salvation plan of God. And Yeshua himself comes back as the Lion of the tribe of Yehuda, of Judah, of the Jews, forever and ever and ever and ever. God has decided for eternity that Israel will be carved, into the name of salvation, the world to come, the life to come, the glory of God, where God himself is the light thereof. There's no need for a sun or a moon because God's the light, and Yeshua is the king and he's Lord, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel will be engraved eternally in that for everybody to know forever. That kind of goes against some Christian theology. That, oh, well, now that you're Christian and now that you believe in Jesus, you know, all that Jewish stuff has gone away with, and now we're just going to all be these happy little Christians up in heaven, and that's it. And Jew and Gentile is done away with, and there'll be no more Jews and no more Gentiles, and they're totally destroyed. Except that every day you go and you see the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles' names engraved in the very temple where God is dwelling and his presence. So it's the eternal thing, forever. Anyway, these are all these various sacrifices that God has commanded in Torah. And they're a daily thing. There's a daily reminder of being in relationship with God. And so I want to highlight some of the things concerning the sacrifice. And I can't do all the sacrifices today, obviously. So I'm going to focus on mainly looking at, since they talked about by fire, I'm going to look a little bit at the burnt sacrifice and just try to glean from it some understanding that might help us. So if we turn over to Leviticus, the first chapter. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord." Two things here. Of his own free will. Our sacrifice must be of our own free will. Cannot be forced into it. It doesn't count unless you willingly, on your own, desire to bring a sacrifice from your heart. Cheerfully, yes. It's always, whatever we give, whatever we do for the Lord, we are to do it in such a way that we willingly desire to be involved in it. It starts with the heart, deep down inside. You got to change from inside. Doing things outwardly and your heart's not in it means nothing to God. It means nothing at all. If you read Isaiah, the first, second chapter, God speaks to Israel. And he says, even though you offer up your hands to me in prayer, I will not hear. Because your hands are stained with blood. Even though you have multitude of sacrifices and offerings before me, I will not hear. Why? He says, because in their daily lives, they were cheating people. They were taking advantage of the widow. They were taking advantage of the poor. They were lying in the marketplaces about their transactions and deals. Their daily lives are full of immorality, but their religious, outward lives look well. They were regularly at the temple. They brought the particular sacrifices. They were being done. No one could pat them on and say, hey, no one could scold them for not offering up the sacrifices. They were faithful to do those things, but in the daily lives, how they were living, they lived the opposite lives. What, we have a term for that. It's called a hypocrite. You're saying with your mouth you're one thing and actions, but in reality, you're not that at all. And so he goes on and he tells them to come to him, and this is where we get the scripture that talks about though your sins are as red as scarlet, they should be made white as snow if you come to me. And he said that he will cleanse you. So he does offer to Israel who's in sin that he will cleanse them and make them holy and make them righteous. He will change them so that they will have a lifestyle that reflects what they're doing in their sacrifices. Now you understand, the sacrifices are a reflection of your worship, of your praise, of the gifts that you bring to God. And so you can look inward and say, hey, are my gifts done with sincerity of heart? Or am I doing it just for show? So people can see me, watch me. That's one of the challenges sometimes with, it's not to pick on them, some of the challenges with the dancers. Sometimes seeing dance, you draw a lot of attention. If I start dancing up here, I'd get y'all's attention very quickly. Dancers get attention. I know in one community that dancing had gotten so out of control, and they were not sure if people's hearts were in the right place, so they did something to see what would happen. They moved all the dancers to the back of the community, behind everybody. And do you know that some people stopped dancing and were mad? Why can't we dance up front? I'm not going to dance unless I can dance up front. And of course, the challenge from the leadership to them was, why do you need to dance up front? God can see you in back just as well as he can see you up front. Who are you trying to dance for? Is it for the Lord or is it for the people? Are you there for show? See, we've got to look at our hearts. Why do we do what we do? It's got to be voluntarily. It's got to be from the heart that we offer. The other part of this, he says, it should be an offer, a male without blemish. The sacrifice you give must be pure, must be holy. God does not want a sacrifice that's hypocritical, that's full of sin. If you're living a life of sin without any desire to repent and be right with God, but you put on the religious show of worship, that's a sacrifice that's a stench to the Lord. He wants hearts that are broken, hearts that are in humility, hearts who come before him and say, Lord God, I come before you, like that one guy that's sitting there that Yeshua told in this parable, the guy that came and says, beating his chest, I am just a sinner, was his attitude. I don't have any rights before you myself. As opposed to coming and boasting and, hey, I pray 3 times a day and I pray 5 times a week and I give to the poor, so hey, I'm all right. As opposed to always, instead of staying in a place of God, I'm looking to receive your approval. I'm looking for your mercy. I'm looking for the righteousness that comes through faith, trusting what you have done. See, God looks on the inward man. He looks inside of us. It's easy to put on a religious show. It's easy to light a candle. It's easy to wear a tallit. It's very easy. Especially if you have one of the Sandra Shushton clips. Because it won't fall off. And you can kind of move around and it stays in place. What God is looking for is those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. We have to have right understanding. We have to have right hearts. It goes on and it says, he shall offer it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. You must draw near to God. Don't try to go at a distance and worship God. Go to the place that he's appointed to go before him. It was done at the door of the tabernacle, which meant that you should not be ashamed of offering up your praise and worship because it was done openly where everybody could see you coming in to go worship. You shouldn't have a secret faith in the Lord. Well, I believe deep down inside. Me and God, we're close. but your closeness never comes out in your daily living. So you go out in a public place, a place that God has appointed to go in, and also where the other worshipers are gathering together. The scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as some will do in the last days, but we should come together even more and bring our sacrifices as one before him. He says, then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. There must be, when you bring a sacrifice, there's an identification that must take place with the animal that's being sacrificed. You got to put your hand, and there's a sense of transference where the sins that you have bore are transferred over. According to the Targums, that it was customary that the person bringing the sacrifice to confess his sins as he put his hand on the animal. He put his hands on the animal and he would say, this animal is atonement for me for the sin of, and he would name the sin that he had committed. He had to engage with the animal. You couldn't get your butler to take the animal down for you. You had to put your hands on the animal for yourself. This innocent animal, you have to look at and identify that this animal, unblemished, innocent in every way, is becoming the atoning sacrifice for me to take my sins. I'm the one that should have the knife put to me. I'm the one that's guilty. I'm the one that has transgressed. I should be put to death. But instead, this innocent animal is going to go on my behalf. That's what's supposed to happen between that time of putting your hands on, confessing your sins. You're identifying with that animal, and you should feel the pain of that. Sometimes people argue, who killed Yeshua? And in Messianic Judaism, we've written a lot about this because people have blamed the Jewish people for years for killing Yeshua. And so we argue why not, why we didn't, why we're not responsible. Well, on the practical side of things, well, we'll put it this way. First of all, on the highest level of things, on one level, no one killed Yeshua without Yeshua's permission. Yeshua says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down in my own accord. You couldn't touch me unless I laid it down. So he's making it very clear. He laid down his life on purpose to become an atoning sacrifice. So if you and he did it because that's his Father's will. So in the ultimate scheme of things, the reason why Yeshua was put to death is because that was the will of his Father. He came in the world to become atoning sacrifice. But that doesn't mean that even though there may be a mastermind, which I'll come back to it, to the purpose of why that son, I want you to go and be nailed to the tree, it doesn't mean there weren't others who weren't involved. It says in the book of Acts, in one of the times that Peter was talking, he says, look, the Romans were involved. The high priests were involved. Everybody was involved in conspiring to put Yeshua to death. And so in that verse, they're trying to say, you're all guilty. But I tell you, there's another reason why you're guilty. Because you could sit here today and say, well, that wasn't me. I wasn't one of the Romans. I wasn't one of the high priests. So yeah, they were guilty. But I'm not guilty. Well, I got news for you. We all are guilty. Because the mastermind, who is the Father, God, Creator, who determined that his son would become a sacrifice for sin, did that because he loved you and because of your sins. And if he didn't do that, you would die in your sins and you'd be eternally separated from him forever and ever. So the only way to be made right before a holy God who the scripture says is a consuming fire is that he had to provide what was most precious to him, his lamb, unblemished, perfect in every way by his own testimony, that he is well pleased in his son. He sent his son because we sinned. We transgressed against him. And if we want relationship and not to be destroyed, the only way God was going to achieve that is by sending his son to die for us. So we're the ones guilty. And this is very important to get this. Because if your sacrifice does not have that sense to realize that the sacrifice of Yeshua had to be done because of your sin, then your sacrifice becomes shallow. And it doesn't have the depth of gratitude and thankfulness that it deserves. When you come with your sacrifice before the Lord, a sacrifice of praise, which we'll talk about more later, and you come with that praise sacrifice before the Lord, and you have on your mind that I should be put to death because of my sin. I should be destroyed because of my sin. Yeshua had to be nailed to the tree because of my sin. Your hands will go up easily and say, "Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your grace." Then suddenly the things in your life that may be pestering you right now, the natural things of life that at some time or another everybody goes through, suddenly they won't seem so big anymore. Because you'll be so aware of how much God loves you that he gave his only son for you to make atonement, for me to make atonement. We must have that in our heart. See, all too often people feel they're doing God a favor. "Well, God, I did come to service today, so I should get some points. I know sometimes, you know, some of my friends in the church world, and I hear that. Well, I put in an hour for my service." I had old family members used to say that. I had one of my brothers one time, we were working on something together and we were trying to travel. And I had the first travel. So I found a station that was playing believing music, Christian music, and it was really good music, and that's what we listened to. It was a weekday. And then after about an hour of it, he says, "Can we listen to something else?" I said, "Well, I got some CDs we could listen to. Throw on some Paul Wilbur." He's listened for that for a while. "Do you have anything else?" I said, "Like what?" "Well, you know, some get down boogaloo type music, you know." And I said, "Well, I don't listen to that. And I'm driving. So I'm going to make the choice." And then he says, "Well," he goes to a church on Sunday. So he says, "Well, we can listen to that on Sunday. It's not Sunday." And I looked at him and I said, "Well, I'm glad God doesn't take the same attitude that you have, that he provides oxygen 7 days a week and not just on Sunday." I said, "You telling me your worship of God is one day a week?" "Oh, I believe in, you know," and he said, "Well, you've got that Sabbath thing going on." I said, "Yes, I believe the seventh day is the Sabbath, but worship is an everyday thing, brother. In the morning and the evening," actually it came down to three times a day. That's a time of prayer. That was a time of worship that you to be before the Lord praying. But he had this idea that, "Well, I went to church, I put in my time, everything else is mine now." Well, I think that's a very shallow worship, to worship that way. God wants a worship that impacts your life. Scripture says, what do we say every week with the Shema? "As I rise up, as I go throughout the day, and before I put my head down at night, I have God's law on my lips. I am aware of who he is and his love and my relationships, and I'm trying to order my life based on that." That's what God wants from us. It's a daily walking with God every day. Adam walked with God in the garden. God expects us to walk with him every day, not only on Shabbat. On Shabbat, you do extra walking because you had additional sacrifices. So on Shabbat, you do extra walking with the Lord. You have two walks with the Lord instead of the one that you do on a regular basis. which is great because you're free for Shabbat to spend more time in God's presence and with his people. And that's one of the reasons why you can have additional sacrifices, because you set the time aside. He goes on. He put his hand on the head of the burnt offering. It would be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. We know according to Leviticus 17 that it is the blood that makes atonement for your sins. He shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and lay wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar, but he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, through Yeshua, the sin offerings and various other offerings have been taken care of. So we're not looking to you know, none of us today are in Jerusalem bringing our sacrifices, because we have a high priest who's not under the order of Levi, but under the order of Melchizedek, who took his blood into the most holy place, not the one on earth, which was a living, working copy. You do understand that, that the whole Levitical system was a working copy of the reality. So Israel would be working, modeling this till the time came that the ultimate sacrifice, Yeshua, will come into the earth to pay the penalty. And so Yeshua becomes the Passover lamb that takes away the sins of the world. He becomes the Yom Kippur scapegoat that carries the sins outside of the camp to be taken away. He becomes the daily sacrifices to take care of our requirements before him in that area. But we are not without a sacrifice that we have to offer. In Romans 12:1, Paul the Apostle says, I beseech you, therefore, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Our liturgy, our worship, is referred to in Jewish tradition called Avodah. It's our service before God. When we come together, we sing praises, worship. That is a service unto the Lord. We are coming to offer up gifts and sacrifices. Now, I don't hear any lambs, a little baby goats, or cows up in here. No turtle doves are flying around. So where is the sacrifice for today, people? Where is your sacrifice? Well, the scripture says that we have a sacrifice. And the sacrifice that we have is a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13:15, that we offer a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is what we're called to do. Yeshua takes care of the blood atonements that are required for us. But in doing that, he cleanses us and washes us. And our response to what he's done for us is to open up our lips in praise and worship before him. To offer up ourselves as a thanksgiving, not only in praise, but in the way we live our lives. See, the greatest sacrifice you can give is not simply what you can do with your lips or dance with your dance or play on a piano or the guitar or whatever. But it's your daily, daily living and how you walk out the ways of God. That you have a real faith that touches you in every aspect of your being. That you're constantly thinking about how your steps should be ordered by the Lord. And you don't find yourself in opposition to Torah, but you find that you are being aligned each and every day, that the more you walk with Yeshua, the more you come aligned with the Torah. I didn't say rabbinics. I'm not against rabbinics. In Messianic Judaism, that's one of our friendly debates we have. How much rabbinical Judaism? We do understand that's a rabbinical Judaism that is interpretation of the rabbis. Sometimes they're right on, spot on, and deeply have insight. Other times they miss it totally. And so we're not told to look to the rabbis. We're told to look to the rabbi, Yeshua, the Messiah. He's the rabbi that we look at. But it doesn't mean that we don't take on things that God, because the gifts and calling of God are about repentance. And that's why you find so much truth within rabbinical Judaism, because God is still there. Not that I'm saying he approves of rabbinical Judaism. I'm saying that when God calls people, he can still use them, like Caiaphas. Caiaphas wanted Yeshua dead for very wrong reasons. But even he said, he prophesied, Caiaphas, the guy that was plotting to kill Yeshua the Messiah, prophesied and said, wouldn't it be good for one man to die for all the nation? He was prophesying Isaiah 53. He wasn't even aware of it. The Spirit of God came on him and he spoke this out. Why? Because of the position that God had placed him, that God would use him. And so we can find, if you study Jewish history, you can find that even in rabbinical Judaism that had rejected Yeshua, that you still see there's a thread of life that's there. They need Yeshua, absolutely. I didn't say that there's salvation there. I said thread of life. God's there moving and working. And so some things we don't adopt, and some things we do out of deference and honor that has been passed down through the years. And in many ways, God has used rabbinical Judaism to preserve his people. A lot of people may want to acknowledge that, but he has. And so we want to honor that. We want to honor those traditions. We want to honor those things as long as they do not make void the Torah of God. So we're told that we're to offer up ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice. Let's be very practical about this. In this country, and maybe even around the world in other countries, there's a lot of emphasis on your body. There's a multi-million dollar, probably even billions now, I don't know, business that centers around women's bodies. Men who want to see these things. And so they make a big business out of that. Our culture is full of immoral desires. It's promoted. Advertising centers around that. Somebody once says, sex sells. I mean, what does a woman dressed in nude have to do with monster tires on a truck? I don't think she's going to help your truck to run any better. But they figured that'll get the guy's attention and maybe he'll buy the tires or the truck. We'll exploit the woman to make money. God gave us these bodies to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're to use the bodies in that way. And we're to present them as a living sacrifice. And Paul had in mind Leviticus. You didn't drag a dead animal into the altar. I found this roadkill on the way into synagogue this morning. And I thought I'd just bring this roadkill as an offering to the Lord. Roadkill. You know, so here's this animal and you drag it in. Have it in a plastic bag, dump it out, and say, here you go. It'll be rejected. You brought a living animal that they could examine to make sure it did not have any blemishes. So when we bring our sacrifices, we should come alive, unblemished, taking care of the sin, righteous before him, no hypocrisy, as we come to offer up ourselves as a living sacrifice before him, which the scripture says is your reasonable service. God's not asking you to do something that's beyond reason, beyond your capability. This is the bare line, the bare minimum of what you should offer up. Also realize this is not simple suggestion. The expectation is that you would bring your sacrifices to the Lord on a daily basis, and especially on Shabbat, as a way of life, as a way of living. Turn over to Malachi, 3rd chapter. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap, and he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years, and I will come near you for judgment. We need that preparation of the heart and cleansing. And that messenger ultimately is Yeshua, who offers his salvation, who offers life to cleanse us so that our offerings before him will be pure, will be acceptable in his sight. We want an acceptable sacrifice. We want an acceptable offering. We want to do it that it's done willingly, voluntarily. It's done with us laying on our hands, identifying with the animals, knowing it's taken our sins. We want to do it understanding that we ourselves are the reason why this must take place, because of the sin that we committed, that we need this atonement, we need this sacrifice. And so we identify to this pure sacrifice to become the atoning blood for us. Then we realize that the result of that is that we offer up our own lives as a sacrifice upon the altar. And that we do that willingly, and we do that with unblemished, unstained hands, with righteousness before the Lord. Then we have a sacrifice that's acceptable before the Lord. And ultimately, we may find ourselves coming to the greatest outpouring of sacrifice. With all the various meat offerings, they always talk about a drink offering. And this drink offering was usually wine that was poured out. Wine poured out on the altar. We know that Jacob did that in Genesis 35:14, that he set up some stones as an altar, and he did a wine offering followed up by an oil offering. I believe the wine being red many times represents blood. And so there's a blood atonement, and that the oil representing the Holy Spirit. So you need the Spirit of God, you need the blood of God, you need both together in the offering. But I think the ultimate expression of the offering, of a drink offering that goes with the burnt offerings, that goes with the sin offerings, is expressed by Paul. Turn over to 2 Timothy, 4th chapter. Thank you, Father. Verse 6, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Are you loving his appearing? Are you looking forward to Yeshua coming in his glory and his power? Because if you really believe in his coming, if you really believe in your heart he's coming, you will be like the wise virgins who prepared themselves for his coming. Not like the foolish ones, but the wise ones made sure they had the oil of the Spirit. They made sure they were watchful, living lives that reflected those who had a love for God's word, his law, and for Yeshua himself, who's the very embodiment of God's word, of God's Torah. And so if you're looking to Yeshua, you don't play around. You don't squander your life. You don't say, well, my master's gone away for a long time. I don't care. I'm going to just go party down. I'm just going to get crazy out here now because, hey, you know, and I'll repent on the last few days of my life. When I'm on my deathbed, then I'll say, God, forgive me for all the mess I did. Who guaranteed you a deathbed? Who guaranteed you tomorrow? Who guaranteed you this afternoon? So we're not to squander that. We're to take seriously. Yeshua's returning. He's coming in his power. He's coming in his glory. And so we're to walk out the lives, our lives, like what I call any moment Yeshua may return type of life. Any moment, any second here, he might return. And so you begin to live your life knowing that. See, one of the things with studying end times is some people can get comfortable. They think they figured out the time and the schedule. Oh, this is not going to happen for, oh, this has to happen. We got another good year or two. So they get a little relaxed and cool and cold about the life they're living. But when you live with that sense that any moment Yeshua can return, every second becomes important. And you watch what you say. You watch how you live. I didn't say that you can't have fun because God is fun. He made the creation. He made all things. And he expects us to enjoy one another and to fellowship and enjoy each other. But we should be aware that there is a kingdom breaking into this earth. And we should be living for that. Living for that kingdom on a daily basis. And so much so that we're willing to be poured out like a drink offering. That Paul always related to his coming to the end of his life. And he gave himself in such a way that he realized he could die for the gospel. That's a challenge too. Are we ready to die for the gospel? Are we ready to say, well, that's the way I have to go. I'm ready for that. I am ready to be poured out like a drink offering. You might get your chance in America to do that. For many years, America has been very safe compared to other parts of the world where there are followers of Yeshua. In the past couple of years, there's a slow changing that's taking place in our country. I don't know where it's going to end up. I'm hoping it's turned back, but it may not. And you might find that being a believer in Yeshua makes you an enemy of the state. I don't know. It's not quite there yet. It's getting there. A lot of things have changed in the last 30 years. The last 7 years especially, but, you know, from things that we took for granted, that, hey, you could take a high school and teachers could stand up and pray and pray in the name of Jesus if they wanted to. And now most public schools, it's not allowed in any form or fashion. Unless the kids themselves promote it. We still have that route. Let's stand up. Praise the Lord. Well, we've talked about an offering to the Lord. We talked about praising the Lord. Now, the good thing about having a message up front, we get to go back to praising and worshiping the Lord, and you get to practice what we were just talking about. You get to practice offering yourselves up as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And dancers, you get to check your hearts to see if you're dancing because you want people to watch you or because you're dancing before the Lord and you want to celebrate his goodness. We all get challenges to our hearts and the things we just talked about. Let's be fully committed to worshiping him with all our hearts. Amen? All right, stretch yourself. I know this is just a little, I see some tired faces. Come on, stretch, stand up, get the blood flowing.